Easter service, and always good to have them out on Easter. Don't always do it, but I want you to think about something today. Here's the reality. I was going to break into a song. The bottom line is God never promised you to get into trouble. I mean, He never sung the song, "I never promised you a rose garden." But the reality is, I believe there's solutions. I really do believe God is a solution. Now, I preach a lot about we're to serve sacrificially. It isn't about God always, you know, wiping our tushies, and it's not about the Lord always, you know, serving you, but you serving Him. But you're going to come into lots of things. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be hit. You're going to be battled sometimes. Even as we went up to the Milwaukee Mission rescue mission up there, I know. That a lot of times I would lead somebody to the Lord, and it seemed like I would get attacked emotionally, mentally, you know what I mean? Every which way, out of nowhere. So I'd have that glorious moment of praying with somebody's salvation, and then it would seem like the enemy would hit me. But listen, solutions are a part of the problem. Solutions are a part of the problem. There's no doubt about it. And I thought about that verse. It's a psalm. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knows how to deliver him out of all of them." And that's an excellent promise. Now, I will say this. The Bible is the ultimate problem solver. I believe that. You know, we've got to a place to where, I don't know how this happened, but years ago, among a Christian community, if you had a problem and Christians and you started opening the Bible, many times Christians were waiting. They were saying, "Oh, you know, okay, what do you got to say? What's the scripture say?" I noticed a change from the early 80s and into the 90s, and it was subtle. And I'm really trying to break this down to you as best as I can. And suddenly, opening a Bible to solve a problem became funny. You could see the tentativeness in someone. And then we had kind of this Christian psychology that came through, and it accused Bible-believing Christians of having pat answers and not walking with understanding. And there was a shift. It was so subtle. And many times it was done in the name of God truly healing you. Many times it was done about God truly solving you. But I noticed a growth in a disdain for the Word of God. As problems rose, I noticed people more and more hesitant to open the Scripture to solve them. When a Christian hits a trouble, okay, and he hits a problem, you're going to have a host of things that you feel. Absolutely. There can be fear, there can be anger, there can be panic, there can be delusions that you're abandoned. There can be a lot of things. There can be a tendency to want to try to fix things yourself. There can be a tendency to trust yourself in your own judgment. I remember sitting with a Christian some years ago, and it was interesting because I believe they were making, no, they're not around, you don't know them, but they were making good progress. And I'll never forget, a situation rose up when we were together. And telling the truth in the situation to solve the problem, okay, guys, was what you'd want to see a Christian do. But the Christian very quickly, you know, really boldly told me, "I tell you, this is what I'm going to do." And part of what they were going to do is actually lie. It was very quick. It was without thinking. It came at me. They were strong in their proclamation. "If you think I'm going to tell the truth in this situation, you've got another thing coming." And I looked and I thought, "Lord, this is really bad." Not that I'm judging him or her on one bad move, but what I could see is in the center of their being, the scripture, the word of God wasn't pertinent to them. If it inconvenienced them, if it caused the solution to the problem to maybe bring changes to them, they weren't up for God's solution at all. So they lied. They saved some trouble at that point. I'm talking legally. They saved some trouble financially, and I don't mean major, but they saved some trouble. But the problem is that life went on. That person did anything but seek God's word for the solution to their problems. At that point, they were, quote-unquote, a good Christian in the community, and we didn't exile them or excommunicate them. But it was very graphic. And through the years as a pastor, I've seen plenty of problems where you pull the Bible out and God wants to solve the problem. And you think about this. Most of the time when people read the psalm, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. What we, in a weird way, and I've done this too, to where we don't think and we kind of define it as we want pain to go away. We want trauma to go away. We want hardship to go away. We want comfort to be restored. But when the Lord says the Lord delivers him out of all of them, you think of the Christians in Revelations. He says the devil is going to try you. And he doesn't say just religious people. He says the devil. And then he even says, be faithful to death and you'll get a crown. That was God's solution to the Christians that were suffering in the particular church. Devil's going to hit you, but I got a solution. Don't deny my name. You will be killed, but problem solved. And again, there was something in that way. Jesus was speaking directly to a particular group of Christians that were suffering martyrdom and persecution. Now, to say that those Christians in that church location never prayed for deliverance, to have victory over darkness, and many times what they probably meant is, stop having people attack us. Stop having people of our group be martyred or beat or flogged. And here comes Jesus, you know, the Son of God, God in the flesh, giving them the solution to the problem. But the Bible is the ultimate problem solver. And I made a note that you don't want to mistake solution with a desire for no conflict or pain, because sometimes problems are solved through conflict. Sometimes they're solved that you're going to hurt. Like I said, when I dealt with this person many years ago, the solution would have cost them. And I want to give you a dollar amount, too. I do. The solution might have cost them $500. It might have. Might have cost them a grand. But to tell the truth would do that. They weren't going to have that, not a bit. In fact, like I said, they got in my face, meaning they got in my face. And they were very, you know, I'll tell you, and they even, you know, I'll tell you, weren't going to do, man. It's like, whoa. Like, I talked to the person later. I said, man, you need to tell stuff to God. When you're facing me off, you're number one, you're making a huge mistake. Because we live or we die to God, and I might be your pastor. But when we make these decisions, you can speak to my face, but you're speaking to God. So get into God's face and tell him the way you told me, because that's actually what you did. I am not God, but I do represent authority. I am your shepherd. God's appointed me. I will answer for your soul. But he wasn't going to have none of that, not a chance, because the solution, the scripture had a solution. You deal with this honestly. Now, I want to say this. Do you know how many times I've seen Christians facing sure cost, absolutely, no debate, cost, by solving something God's way? Do you know how many times I've seen Christians, guys, say, you know what, we're going to do this integrally. And I've not only seen him blessed, I've seen him bailed out. I've seen God come through with amazing provision. I've seen that happen more than that cost they were facing for integrity come at them, and actually they had to pay it. But this is important, because God wants to solve problems for you. He really does. But the basic stance that we have to, the premise of our lives will greatly influence how we deal and solve problems that we encounter. So in that particular situation, he needed just honesty, just truth. God wasn't really, he would not have been, there would have been no arrest, no nothing like that. But it would have been inconvenience. It could have been $500 to $1,000. But if he would have solved it God's ways, more than just the situation would have been solved, he would have grown in integrity and in honesty. He would have grown in his strength to make the right call when it cost you. There were so many things that he didn't understand. He saw the problem very narrow, and the solution, he did it very much in his own flesh, and he solved it all right, but he didn't solve nothing. Because by the end of that little 30-minute episode, he was a liar. By the end of that episode, he picked saving money over honoring his father. It was something that's easy, because this Bible is, they always say, is flesh and is written in blood. And even to get it to us, many people solved the problems they were having in this solution, and it was with integrity, but it cost them, and that's all right. We go from the path of most resistance to do the right thing to the path of least resistance, regardless of the moral outcome or the stance we take in truth. But there's a premise I want to give you in Matthew 22:35, and I want you to go there with me. Because sometimes, you look at a problem. I could tell you, well, he needed to be honest. He needed to do this. This needed to happen. This is how he needed to solve it. But there's a premise we live by. We don't know our premise. Did you know that all the time? Sometimes early on, my premise was the way of least resistance, avoid conflict, avoid pain, avoid cost, avoid something that makes you uncomfortable. That was my premise. Now, I said I believed in the Bible. I was really a Christian. But my life began to strain out my true premise for living and what I really thought about a lot of things. Now, I wasn't a bad guy. I was young in the Lord. But I had a lot of premises that, quite frankly, when things came up, you'd be a little surprised how you solve it. Well, it's like the same way when, you get a problem and Jesus says, to turn the other cheek, and instead you punch the cheek that came against you. I mean, many times we have these premises, we just don't know. But the premise in your life isn't about problem solving, it's about relationship with the Lord. And it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him, 22:35, Matthew 22:35, there's a question, and many times they were trying to trick Jesus. So many times they asked questions to get answers that they kind of knew would, in their mind, defy the law of Moses, and they would accuse Jesus. So this lawyer comes up to them, and he asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, which is Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Doesn't that seem odd? You mean to tell me all the things God asks of me, all the prophetic words and me receiving them, it's connected that I love God with everything I got? Of course it is. This is a premise of solution. See, here's the deal. When that situation came up and that person had a chance to just be honest, and when he failed at that, I knew that there was a lot of other stuff going on in his life, which there was. Because when you take that road in a simple situation, it just gets worse. When the situation's higher, you sell out quicker. But Jesus is talking about the premise of loving him with everything you got. When you are faced with the truth and you go, I love you, God, I cannot betray you. So I need to solve this problem, whatever it will be. Maybe the response won't be comfortable, but it'll be for your glory. And because I love you more than I love man, I love you more than I love money, I fear you more than I fear people, I'm going to make the call in the solutions of my life that are going to be based in my love for you. See, even when Jesus said, he it is who loves me is he who keeps my commandments, a lot of times we get legalistic with it, but what we don't understand is that love, when it's the greatest towards our Father, it changes the way I deal. When I love the Lord and I don't want to break his heart and I come into a problem, it's a funny thing because I want to make decisions based on not betraying my Father, based on what his word says. And here's the something. Our love relationship with the Lord is important. In fact, some people go, well, that sounds wishy-washy. I mean, people need to obey God and they need to do this and they need to solve their problems with the Bible, and it's just simple. It's pragmatic. And I agree. But your love for your Father and the fullness of that love and everything within you is really what, when you get that basic premise, I love you more than I love anything, God, it changes the way I deal. I had a situation where I worked for the state of Illinois and I saw somebody abusing a resident. And according to the rules, I have to report abuse. Now, if any of you know state mental health, the morale is like in the ground. The morale doesn't start at zero, it's sub-zero. And I saw it, and everybody turned their head there. Everybody turned their head. Everybody turned their head at that job. Residents would get kicked or pushed on the floor, and they would say he fell. Because many were retarded, many had mobility problems, they couldn't walk right. We had one guy that was such accident prone, from the time he got up, we stuck a football helmet on him. Because that's the only way you can protect him. He constantly fell. He had real bad seizures. And I was tore up because being a rat in a state job is not good. being a rat in a state job is ugly. In fact, you can't do anything worse. But I was faced with this pressure. Now, I would lose my job for reporting it. But the unit I worked in, once you're a rat, you can only imagine what begins to happen. And I was tore up. I stepped out of the house. When the person was going to abuse, I actually stood in their way. So I physically tried to save them. I wasn't actually just protecting the resident. I was trying to protect them as well, because if you do it, I'm reporting it. And they pushed me out of the way and smacked the resident full swing, open hand, but regardless. Now, the resident that was smacked actually has zero brain waves. Do you know what that means? You know how your brain's got activity. If we put it on you today, there's all these lines, they jiggle. Craig was his name. He has none. He's got zero brain waves. We call them Barney. It's kind of a nickname. And he'd just smile a lot and sit there. But if he got locked into wanting to sit at a table, he didn't want to go to bed, he would just sit there, you know? But that's how simple he was. Well, I got into the situation, and I was faced with a decision that would have really hard consequences. And I sat on it for the night, and it was done. She wasn't abusing him anymore. It's a gal that smacked him with an open hand. And I talked to Anna and said, I've got a mess coming. And she said, what's going on? I explained it to her. And she said, yeah, that is a mess. I said, but I've got to do the right thing by God. In fact, not to mention, I had a belief, which especially severely retarded, as much as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. So in a way, she assaulted Jesus. So I went to my supervisor and said, I got to talk to you. And even when I went to my supervisor, I told her what happened. And she said, are you sure you want to go through with this? She said, do you realize what's going to occur when I report this? Even she had been covering up abuse, although that's another story. It wasn't my gig, and I didn't bother with her. And I said, yes, I do, so I reported it. Well, it turns out at that time, because I believed in honesty, so I had to report what I saw. Nobody reported there. I'm going to tell you this. Christians. There was a woman that was a music minister, and there was abuse with a 2x4 going on, and she just sat there. And I reported it. The pity is, her husband had just gotten out of prison for attempted murder and strong-arm robbery. He just got out 3 days before I reported her. And I reported her. And it wasn't pretty. And people didn't want to work with me no more. That woman actually came on the property, which she violated the law. She wasn't even supposed to be on the job. They suspended her. They didn't terminate her. I had my distributor cap. I had it wired to blow up when I started my car 5 days later. Did I ever regret what I did? No. I loved the Lord more than I loved man. I feared the Lord more than I feared man. I knew what had to be done right. And so I made a call. I solved the problem. It was a problem, and it had a solution. Now, not every problem requires you to get death threats. Not every problem costs you $500 or $1,000. In fact, sometimes problems we face to do is it might even just be something simple, but it's God's way versus your way. And solutions don't have to be directly related to problems. I want to say something. You go, aren't solutions always with a problem? No. Solutions to good things. I mean, is there a solution for me to have a good marriage? Yes, there is. Is there a solution how I should deal with my finances? Yes, there is. Is there a solution on how I should deal with my kids? Yes, there is. Is there a solution how I should work at my job? Yes, there is. But I want to tell you something. Many times we want to make the right move, and we get timid sometimes. If it is more of a solution, it's tough. And many times we say, God, why don't I just don't make the right call at those moments. And really, I say the premise is the Shema. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God more than man. Love God, fear God more than you fear man. And you've got this premise you start walking in. And when you walk this way, it is relational. But the way I love God actually affects every part. If I had to come to somebody and I say, I'm having trouble in my marriage, and I say, well, you need to love God, they're going to say, I don't get that. I said, well, the way you're behaving towards your mate. See, a lot of people don't understand that oftentimes our human relationships. Now, I've dealt with some jerks. So have you guys. We've all had jerks, idiots. You know, make the list as long as you want. Me loving God doesn't make a threatener less threatening. It doesn't make a person that's obnoxious less obnoxious. But on my end, it helps me deal. I've seen marriages where I told people, you know, you don't love God the right way. And they say, no, I love God. We're fine. Me and her, we're not fine. I said, but what you don't understand is how you love God affects the way you love her. It is connected. You don't think it is. You're giving me all her bad qualities. It's kind of interesting, too, because often when a side gives you the bad qualities, if you know about people and all of you have lived enough life, you understand there's two sides to every story. But the way I love God affects everything. Now, I want to say this. When we talk about loving God with everything I got as part of the solution and how my love for God was part of what helped me when I had to face death attempts, because these were death attempts. In fact, the way they rigged my wiring in my car, they poured gas. In fact, what they did is it takes a little bit of work, and they did it obviously in the middle of the night. And the minute I tried to start the car, there was a weird noise, and I stopped immediately. And then I opened my hood, and I'm like, oh my gosh. There's gasoline on my engine, and I knew exactly what had happened. In fact, I had a locking gas cap, thank God, because they would have, I know how to blow up cars, actually. I won't tell you, because in case you get mad at each other, I don't want you to do that, but there's many things you can do that are extremely troubling to people. So this thing of me solving my problems and learning how to solve problems is very important. You know, I was having a fight with my wife. Imagine that. And a pretty bad one. I mean, you know, you get your, like, all you married people, you know how it's like, you get, like, hurricanes. You get category 1, 2, 3. You can even give it a name, El Nino, El this, El that. And then suddenly you got, like, a category 5 going on. And I never forget, and I told the story of how my friend came in, and he said, you need to worship God. And it just seemed unrelated. I was mad about specific things. Anna was mad at me about specific things. I'm thinking, that's very Pentecostal of you, but that doesn't do squat for me right now. The truth was, what he knew would happen is if I truly worshiped God, truly entered his presence and relaxed a little bit, he knew I could breathe deep. I could see the situation, because when tempers are flaring, let's be honest, the worst part about disagreements when they continue in that vein is they just get heated and heated, and we say things we regret. But once you stand before the presence of the Lord, you definitely approach people different. He knew that. God knew that. And it changed. I think about James, the Lord's half-brother, dealing with the people. Why don't you go there, James 4:1. And these guys they needed solutions, like something horrible, guys, okay? They needed solutions. 4:1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, apparently, whoever James wrote to were fighting, they were bickering, they were unhappy. This was not a good church. I don't mean it was a bad church, but these were a group of Christians that were really infighting, and they were going at each other's throats. And so the Lord speaks through James, and he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's interesting. It's rhetorical. He's not asking them. He's about to tell them the problem. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Did you ever see somebody chase, especially a Christian, chase something they shouldn't be involved with? They will get combative, they will get mouthy, they will fight with you, they will say mean things. And you're thinking, what is up? You didn't talk to me yesterday like this, or when the last month or two, what has happened? In fact, when I was a youth pastor, one thing I could start spotting right away, and I'm not telling you I'm special, but I could spot. In fact, parents would come to me and they'd bring their kid, and I always hate that, like, fix my kid. Yeah, we're going to do that in 30 minutes, okay. And I would watch the kid and listen to the kid talk. And I would turn to the kid and say, you've been involved sexually with somebody? And, they, you know, it was just a room, which I explode. But I could tell when they started, had a fornicated relationships, because the mouth would get really unruly. Many of those meetings ended with some crying because mom and dad didn't have a clue. But just looking at their spirit and how tainted it was, you could tell they'd become active. And not in God's way, and not in marriage, and not how God designed, but you could tell. And he says, these people are fighting because they're actually wanting things they shouldn't. It says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And I want you to think about something. When we are chasing something down and we want it, but we know because we're a Christian, we can't have it, that's not how we're supposed to live. Let me explain some about the problem of desire that's wrong. Many times Christians get into an area, I got to tell you something, we've all been there, where you want something, but it's not right. And you just become a very unpleasant person. If you think that's the way God's called you to live, you're totally wrong. If God has showed you something that you want is wrong, the right response isn't you whining, and the right response isn't you saying, gosh darn it, I'm mad. Okay, God, you're not doing God a favor by abstaining from evil. He is doing you a favor by showing you evil in of itself, and he is doing you a favor by saying, stay away from it. See, the people in James, whoever he's writing to, he says this is what's going on, and it was affecting the relationships around them. So it was lust, but unsatisfied, because it's an interesting statement. See, a lot of times people preach this and say, see, they lusted, but they tried and could get a hold of it, and that's not the whole explanation. It says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This is one of the oddest verses in the scripture to me. Because he's about to show them how to solve the problem. Their problem actually wasn't that they were fighting with each other. That was just a symptom. Their problem was you had a bunch of people lusting but not obtaining, whether it was because they couldn't obtain and they tried, or because they didn't obtain because they said, well, I'm a Christian, I can't be doing that stuff, and they were getting all frustrated. In fact, when he says you commit murder, you've got to understand something. He writes this to the church. This is the freaky thing. Pastor Jay, you talked of that one revival where that guy, the elder of the church, one of the elders breaks down and says, I poisoned my wife multiple times in the last period of time, tried to kill her. The other guy says, I actually committed a murder. Board members, elders. James solves the problem, but isn't it weird? He never says, don't fight. He never says, love each other. He never says, get along. He never says, forgive. Because the solution to the problem these people were having, that quarreling was a secondary symptom of a horrible internal life, and they were ticked. And the symptoms that they were showing, that wasn't the problem. They were double-minded. They were lusting and pursuing stuff. If you've given something to God and it's a bad direction, and you're whining about it, you haven't given it at all. All you did is abstain from the action for now. It's coming again. You're going to do it again. If you are lusting after something and you're all bummed out because you didn't get it, it's the worst possible. Look in James. This is exactly what begins to occur. When I drop something that I shouldn't have, I'm going to love the Lord for it and say, thank you, God. I'm going to be afraid. Seriously, I'm going to be afraid because if I start, I can't have it because I'm a believer, but I so want it. It's such a bad state to live in. And it's actually a delusional state because you will eventually obtain what you wanted in the first place because you haven't really given it. It's still all there. It's all going on. So James gives the solution, but none of it's about the fighting the people are doing. It has to do with their hearts, their commitment, their integrity, their walk with Jesus. All of it has to do with that. He never tells them to get along, which I find fascinating. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now, this is a state of solution. These guys need these problems solved. And they're just, it's like, darned if you do, darned if you don't. Because they're lusting and they don't have. They're quarreling. And when they do ask, they ask to please themselves. So what they ask God to give them has to do with pleasure. It has nothing to do with God. Imagine a state of your insides are tearing up, you're conflicted inside, you're chasing wrong, you're angry, and it's affecting the way you speak to people around you. Imagine this. And then even when you do pray, it's a joke because what you asked for is wrong. Man, this is to me one of the worst. This needs a solution. But you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The spirit of the age is very hardcore. A lot of what you're looking around, guys, you can't play with it. And when you do, it creates a hostility in your spirit, really bad one. It does. It creates a relational hostility with the people you need to love. It creates everything. This stuff gets out of hand. And James is writing to the church, and I think, wow, this goes right back again, though, to the greatest commandment. You know, love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. I look down in money problems. How many times do you know, guys, somebody told me this, and I said they were an idiot. When I first got married, Somebody tried to talk to me about financial stewardship because they said marriage problems, like 72% of marital fights, arguments, and divorce are over money matters. And you know, my thing, well, I'm a Christian. We love the Lord, whatever. Just totally blew it off. But there's a reality and a God solution to our finances. And what the person was trying to tell me, I was just brand new. And they weren't saying you're in any error. I just got married. They're just saying, keep this in mind with how you and your wife and your finances. Because this stuff causes a lot of bad results in marriage. And a lot of people actually divorce over finances. Christians, he said. I was like, that's not relative to me. I tithe. Oh, when a lot, there's a lot more to it than tithing. You know, I think about Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. How shall we? But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Says you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I love that solution. I'm scared of my money. Give more. I'm scared of my money's future. Give more. I'm scared. I'm getting greedy. I'm hanging on to little bits. I've got family members that used to talk about, like, if they had money, they would you know, give to charity. And I've told them, you guys are stingy with a dollar. He who's stingy with a dollar is horrible with a million. Do you realize it's an illusion to believe you're more generous if you have a bunch? No. When you have a bunch, you think of keeping it even more than when you have a little bit. And it's interesting, when you look at even the issue of financial money, there are Christians that used to believe that, and you can ask them, and they'll tell you, I don't believe that no more. Or they'll come up with the whole tithings of the Old Testament. And here's what's interesting. There are things in the Old Testament that were actually shadows of Christ, which he fulfilled. But tithing was not one of them. That's why Paul brings up an equation in Corinthians and says, the priests made their living from the tithes. That's they ate. He said, therefore, it is right that those who preach the gospel are supplied, are supported by that. So oftentimes there's such a great confusion when thinking of things that stopped at the cross, but things that went right through the cross. There's a lot of theological misunderstanding. Poor stewardship causes so many things. Think about something, guys. What if I was saying, God, I want to be used of you. I want the calling. I want to do what you've got me to do. If my money management is bad, according to the scripture, God will not trust me with what is mine. Meaning if I want to get my call and you go, that doesn't make sense, materialism and money and you don't care about money. No, that's not what the scripture says. It says if I am in bad stewardship with unrighteous mammon, it says, how can God trust me with what is my own? Imagine if you came up to a person and they said, I want to work for God, but my life seems stagnant. And I'm not saying this is always the case. And they say, I need this. And let's say that you understood that this person was horrible with their financial stewardship. Would you solve their problem by saying, you need to be a better steward with your money because the money is the easy part? According to how you are with your money, God could never trust you with the calling that is your own because you're not even good with unrighteous mammon. How are you going to be good with this? See, the solutions that come to problems are amazing things. But as we close today, I think of many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. That's a promise you need to hold to. I really believe that. But there's a couple keys, and there's four keys I want to give you. When Mike Cipolla faces a problem, I have to ask myself, do I want to solve the problem? Listen, I want to explain something to you. Because you're in pain and hurting doesn't always mean you want to solve the problem. Do you realize that we Christians get into messes and they hurt? The results hurt. We're in pain. We don't want the pain. But the practice we're doing that is bringing the pain, we're not ready to have it solved. Sometimes I have seen people cry because the result of what they've done is so traumatic, so tremendous. But if you talk to them about the solution God has and what it would require, they stop crying. They kind of step back because they want that thing that causes them misery. They want it. So when I hit a problem, the first of four points is, do I want to solve the problem? Second thing is, do I trust the scripture solution given my problem? Listen, I had plenty of things. We all do. I had things I strove when I was early in the Lord really bad. And even as a minister, I was a striver. I love God's will, but I try to help him fill in the blanks as I went along. I was a striver. I do it on my own strength. If God took time, I would get antsy. And I would say, well, what happened? God, aren't you doing this, man? And I would help him out. But when I hit a problem, am I trusting the scripture? See, many times, even as we're getting into a problem, we haven't caused a problem yet, we're doing things in a way that's going to create a problem. And even the way we're doing it is showing we don't trust scripture. There isn't a subject I could bring up. We could just fill a board with all the subjects of typical life. And every one of them, the Lord has a solution. The Lord has a way in doing them. And then in any category, if you have created a problem, the Lord, you know, again, there's a scriptural solution. But do I trust the scripture? Because sometimes when I would get into trouble, my actions that got me into trouble were unscriptural completely. So as I got into trouble, I already had a state of heart that says, I know what the word says, but I'm gonna bring this about on my own steam. I'm going to do it my way, maybe even violate the scripture. And I'm going to get into trouble, big trouble. So even when I face the problem, it's time to say, am I going to trust, or will I come to trust the scripture for what it tells me to do with that problem? When God spoke through Malachi about Israel's the tithes and their money was bad, when God spoke to them, do you think everybody heard that and went, oh, we got to change this, man? Heck no. There were people that held and clung and were greedy and reasoned and logicked and did not bring the tithe into the storehouse. And some probably starved to death. Some probably made means to an end, but their money was so messed up, it was so out of hand. I do thank God that my wife would never have it any other way. She was a tither. She had a father that would give the last $5 for his meal to a person hungrier than himself. And the one thing that was instilled in her specifically was that. She didn't play with that at all. She didn't feel proper in keeping even a tithe because it was God's. In fact, with Anna, if she felt a need God put on her heart, you know, put $50 in the building fund or do this, that 50 was no longer hers. So she didn't opt like, I can keep this because it's extra. She was very touchy about it. She said, hey, that's God's. We don't mess with that. That's God's. So like I said, when she'd give extra money and I'd chase the guy down and ask him for change to the, I see her put a 50 in or a 30. And in those days, we did not make a lot, guys. It was difficult. But praise God, right, guys? There was a solution to my greed. It was called giving. Are you lacking knowledge as to what the problem is? Do you know sometimes we get into situations? Remember the guy who came to Jesus and he said, teach my brother, tell him to divide the inheritance. Now I want to explain it. Rabbis solved legal problems, Don. Rabbis, in a way, sometimes lawyers were, especially in the Mosaic Law, were versed in the Mosaic Law. They solved it by the law. Remember the guy goes, he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance, meaning he was probably like an executor of the will. He got the inheritance. He looked at it and said, I'm supposed to split this with my brother, but that sure is a nice figure to have in my own pocket. He brings the problem to Jesus, and Jesus solves it by saying, be on your guard against greed. Barbara, how many times would we take that and go, wait a minute, you missed it. He owes me the money. And there's the master teacher, the wonderful counselor says, be on your guard against. In fact, first thing he says to him, I'm not an arbiter or a judge over you. I'm not here to solve your legal problem with your brother. But then secondly, he says, be on your guard against greed, because what he was saying is, you're greedy. And even though there's a rightness to what you're bringing to me, what motivates you is greed, and it's dangerous. Is that a lack of solution, Armand? Because if Jesus comes up to me and my brother steals my inheritance, the last thing I want him to tell me about is greed. I want him to adjudicate. I want him to make a decision. I want to be freed. I want that money. Now, I'm not telling any of you to not get pay you rightfully deserve. But again, the bigger problem with this brother was greed. He was lacking knowledge. He thought the biggest problem he had was the inheritance, and the biggest problem he had was greed. There's Jesus speaking it. Last thing. Does solving the problem when you do know it mean giving up self-lordship and self-trust? See, a lot of times we get a problem and we acknowledge that the problem's butt ugly. We acknowledge that it's killing us and it's hurting us. But to solve the problem would be to, you'd have to come under the lordship of Christ, because we get areas where we do it ourselves. And we strive and we get it done. And then to do that, if Jesus says, here's the problem, listen, I don't think anybody's that stupid, myself included. And there were times where I had problems that were causing me pain. where I it was a lordship issue. I had built that on my own. I had brought it about on my own. To really hand it over to God would be to give Jesus the lordship in that area that I so clung to. And I wasn't going to do that because that's the way he wanted to solve it. It wasn't what felt good to me. This is the bottom line, and this is where this is so incredible, because God is a problem solver. Listen, he really is. You're going to come into problems. You're going to have problems. Also, there's solutions of things that haven't yet become a problem. You know, I had a problem early on. I was getting into trouble all the time as an early Christian. I got into a lot of trouble. I did, guys. I got in a lot of trouble. And it was weird what I was doing, because I was getting hurt and this was going on, and I was, you know, whining about it. And my brother Ron, it was, and you know, God would use him at times back in the day, and it was powerful. And we were at a funeral, and Ron said, you know, the Lord laid a verse on me. Now, Ron wasn't we weren't communicating a lot at that time. And this is way back, I don't know if I was 22, it was a long time ago. And Ron said, I want to read a verse. And he went into Peter where it says, you know, it finds favor to God if when you're treated unjustly, you bear up when you're suffering for righteousness. But the scripture, I'm paraphrasing it, more or less says, if you're suffering for doing wrong, there's no benefit to it. Because I was a Christian, so if I was sad and unhappy and I created a problem, I wanted to cry like a martyr. I did. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's what I was like. And Ron said, I got this verse. And he read it, and it just pricked me. It hurt. Not in a bad way, but it was like being wounded with a knife while a person smiles when they're digging it. And it was right on the money. And he said, I love you, Mike. I really do. But you're causing so many of your problems, and they're not righteous problems you're causing. They're unrighteous. And it finds there, and you're martyring. He says, you're kind of, you're such a good Christian suffering for the cause. And he said, but these things I'm watching, because he was familiar with a couple of my problems. He said, they're self-inflicted and they're not righteous at all. In fact, the behavior that brought this about is actually the opposite of good. So, Mike, it seems like you feel that you're suffering for righteousness and that your God loves you and is benefiting you because, and he said, but you're not. And that was awesome, because here I am needing to solve the problem, looking at the wrong thing, asking for comfort in the wrong area. My own hand had brought the problems I had, and my hand was doing some, I was doing some stuff that wasn't right. I was a young believer, I was unstudied, and here is my brother solving a problem in a way, because I realized all this cry of the martyr I was doing, and woe is me. None of it was really based in anything good. So it solved the problem, because I remember when he told me that, it really penetrated. It really hit me. I got off the martyr wagon right away. I stopped whining like, I'm such a good guy suffering for so many things, you know. I stopped that altogether the next day. And it helped me to get closer to solving my problem. Let's all rise and pray. You're going to have problems, but God wants to solve them. I believe this. Sometimes Jesus is going to come to you and he's going to show you something you need to see to help solve a problem. Sometimes he's going to show you something about a problem that you never thought of. It's going to surprise you. You're going to go, I thought this was my biggest problem, but Jesus has really spoken to my heart, and it's totally different. He's telling me to love him more, but all this human stuff I'm trying to deal, and that doesn't solve anything, but it does. He's speaking to me. I believe that God has amazing solutions. Guys, I really do. Father, we pray today as we dismiss. We do pray for potluck, and it's always I love eating, and we all do. It's a good thing. But I pray today as we dismiss from here, you give solutions, Father. Sometimes you've given solutions I simply did not like. Sometimes you've showed me things to do, and I ran from them. Sometimes early on, you really wanted to solve problems. You wanted to solve a lot of things. And I remember being resistant. There was areas in my life that I was doing myself. Lord, even as people would tell me, no good will come out of this, Mike. You doing this, this will not result in a good plan. You will end up in a lot of trouble. Many times I didn't want to hear that. But the funny thing, Lord, with self-lordship is where it is. I'm doing it my way, in Jesus' name, of course, and I'm a Christian. But many times, Lord, And I remember that first 6 months being the roughest, to where just so bent on getting stuff done my way. I thank you that you can solve problems today. Lord, I threw out stuff, but there's a lot more on the solutions part in the scripture than what I threw out. Lord, I pray, because sometimes you really got to speak to our areas. Lord, I think we all deal with real living. We pay bills. We eat food. We go to bed at night. We try to take care of our kids. We try to take care of our friends. We try to take care of our spouses. All of what I just named will result. But Father, I do pray that you get it through our minds, because when I was young, Lord, somebody saying you can't sow bad and ask that godly good comes out of it. It doesn't work that way. You can't defy God and his word and build this thing up and then come back later and say God will bless it. That's not how it works. Father, I was one of those guys that reality not only had to hit me in the head, sometimes it had to just come down like a sledgehammer. I was very hard-headed and many times a bit delusional, believing I could make good out of bad, and when just simply it wasn't going to happen. I pray today, Father. Lord, I think we all want to be loved. I believe everyone here wants to prosper. They do. They want to see an increase. I believe people here want to grow with their mate. I believe people here have hopes, dreams, desires for their offspring. Father, there is so much in the scripture on all the main issues that we deal with daily. Father, I pray for those areas of solution. Sometimes you don't answer me and you say, Mike, trust me. That's what you say. I'll bring a laundry list to you of things I want to see solved. And I remember you speaking to my heart saying, Mike, it's your biggest problem right now isn't what's going on around you. It's what's going on inside of your heart, Mike. That needs to change. Before the outside, before the solutions come, you don't trust and you're fearful and that won't work. Father, I pray, because I believe there are solutions that are biblical that will not hurt us. Lord, I think back to the guy who saved a little bit of money, but he was never the same. I saw that lead to other decisions more and more. Lying became easier to do. In fact, he began to deal in many areas completely dishonestly, and it hurt him. And in the end, he's not even in church. He's not even saying he's a Christian no more. Help us, God. You want to solve. Father, I pray because, I have a father. My mother's dead, and I have one brother alive. We all got parents. There's solutions to how we deal with our parents. Father, as a parent, I'm a grandfather as well, there's solutions to how I deal with my kids. Help us to never take the short road or the road of less resistance. Help us to see it through. I want the solutions of God all over my life. I really do. Lord, I admit at 53, I don't see a lot of value in Mike's way. I don't. I see value in your word. I don't see a lot of value in Mike Cipolla being stubborn and hard-headed. I don't. I know how that ends up. It's never pretty. So I pray a blessing as we go. Lord, I do pray for the things that we will face. And some aren't even unpleasant. Sometimes we're starting a new business. Sometimes we're doing a new endeavor. So starting a new relationship. There are biblical lines that help us. In fact, sometimes, Lord, the word adhered in the beginning is the solution before a problem ever starts. There is a great groundwork for all the areas of our life in the Word of God. And when we apply it and when we apply it and we put it in, it's so funny how it works, because there's a solution before I ever get a problem. In fact, Lord, even in your word, you give us ways to stay away from creating massive trouble. And I just pray for every one of us. Lord, I use my own testimonies because I made mistakes. I had lots of problems to solve. Heck, I have lots of problems to solve in my current life. But your word will be the key and the light to us. I pray encouragement for every heart here. One more thing, Lord. Many times early on when I was faced with solutions, I would be fearful. And when I would, see a biblical solution, it would be like, well, if I do this, this is going to happen and this. And I was wrong many times. Many times I took the biblical solution. You not only came through, you blessed me. You prospered me. I seen solutions that seemed like they hurt. And later on, I was thanking you that I didn't do it my way. But I pray that blessing and those solutions today. Lord, they are coming. I really believe that. And wherever we're needing them, I believe they're there. Jesus, speak to our lives and our hearts in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Thank you so much today.